Good to see you tonight. I had mentioned a few weeks back that I was wanting to do some lessons that would complement our study in Bible class on Sunday morning, the study from Bob Waldron's book, Christ in You. Pax has done a good job in teaching that class. I told him I always kind of want to be a chapter or so behind him that I might be able to not necessarily repeat. I don't want to do that. He's good enough at teaching the lesson himself, but maybe filling in some more details surrounding that lesson, a complement to that lesson. And lesson number two in that booklet was about God and His covenant, in particular, His covenant with the Old Testament people, the Jewish people. And so a lesson I thought that might complement that is actually a study of Deuteronomy. I'd like for us to take a closer look at it tonight. You'll notice the subtitle is, It's All About Perspective. And you'll come to understand why I say that in a few moments as we study this book together. Deuteronomy means second law. Deuto is the idea of second. And it's not that this was a second law to the Israelites, but it was rather a retelling of the law that was given on Mount Sinai. What takes place in Deuteronomy actually happens 40 years later after the law was given on Sinai, after the wilderness wanderings have taken place. And a new generation has come about, and they're near the border of the promised land. And Moses then speaks these words unto the children of Israel. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 1. And notice with me verses 1 through 3. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. These are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel on this side of the Jordan, in the wilderness, in the plain opposite of Suf, between Paran, Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizhab. It is 11 days' journey from Oreb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Now it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel, according to all that the Lord had given him as commandments to them. So here we see there in verse 1, they're on the side of the Jordan that's on the wilderness side. They're about to go in. It's interesting in verse 2, God points out that it was really, if you just made a straight shot, 11 days' journey. And yet they ended up being in that 11 days journey for 40 years. I mean, you could almost imagine maybe driving down a road and it seems to be the never-ending road. Like you're caught in some kind of time warp, but you never quite get there. Now, that wasn't exactly how it was for them, but the idea is that, that this 40-year journey could have been done, if necessary, in 11 days. But of course, disobedience would keep them from the promised land the first time. Now, Deuteronomy essentially contains three perspectives in the book. Now, a perspective is a way a subject is viewed. And we might talk about someone's political perspective, and often that tells us a lot about the person, maybe their views on America, their views on morals, perhaps, as well. What we say when we say perspective is that that's their viewpoint on that. And essentially, in the book of Deuteronomy, there are these three viewpoints, these three perspectives, three sermons. And there's a division of it. And I'll go ahead and show you the chapter divisions here. The first perspective is chapters 1 through 4. The second is the bulk of the book, chapters 5 through 26. And then finally, chapters 27 through 34. These three perspectives we're going to study tonight. The first perspective is what's called retrospective. Now, spective just means to look. Retro means to look behind or behind, to back. So this is the idea of looking back or looking behind, review of the past events. And that's the way Moses decides to, of course, by the inspiration of God, to start off his message to the people of God, that they might learn some lessons from history. And how important that is. I mean, we've heard the phrase a million times that If you don't learn from history, or the failures from the past, you're doomed to repeat them, aren't you? And that's where God decides to start when He's talking to His people before they go into the land. Learn from the past. Learn from the past. Notice with me, let's start in verse 19 of Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 19. This might be a lengthy read, but it will establish how He's telling them, learn from the failures of the past generation that we might not repeat them. Chapter 1, verse 19. There Moses says, "So we departed from Oreb and went through all the great and terrible wilderness, which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites. As the Lord our God had commanded us, then we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said to you, you have come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord our God has given us. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God your Father has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged. And every one of you came near to me and said, let us send some men before us. Let them search out the land for us and bring back word to us of the way by which we should go up and of the cities into which we shall come. The plan pleased me well. And so I took 12 of your men, one man from each tribe. And they departed and went up into the mountains and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. They also took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it back down to us. And they brought back word to us saying, it is a good land which the Lord our God is giving us. Nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you complained in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, He's brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we've seen the sons of the Anakim there," which, by the way, parenthetical statement, those were the giants. Goliath was a descendant of Anak. Verse 29, "Then I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, He will fight for you, according to all they did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a man carries his son in the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search out a place for you, to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go, in the fire by night and in the cloud by day. And the Lord heard the sound of your words and was angry and took an oath, saying, surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land of their fathers, which I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it. And to him and his children I am given the land in which he's walked, because he wholly followed the Lord. The Lord was also angry with me for your sakes, saying, even you shall not go in there. Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go in there and encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, your little ones, your children, whom you say will be victims, who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go in it. To them I will give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea." And there they would meet their doom. There they would die in the wilderness. God was saying, listen, learn from the past. Do not repeat these failures. What's interesting is, Moses recounts more of the past. You see, as this new generation comes about and they learn of those failures, they begin to form that strong faith that they need to have in God. And God would grant them victories. And Moses even recounts part of this past as well. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 31. Deuteronomy 2 verse 31. "The Lord said to me, see, I have begun to give Shihon and his land over to you. Begin to possess it, that you may inherit his land. Then Shihon and all his people came out against us to fight at Jahaz." Listen to verse 33. And the Lord our God delivered him over to us. And so we defeated him, his sons, and all his people. And we took all his cities at that time. And we utterly destroyed the men, women, little ones, and everything in the city. We left none remaining. God had granted them victory. God was with them at this time because they were with God, you see. And in chapter 3, we learn of another great victory as well, as God was on their side. In Deuteronomy 3, verse 3, it says, "So the Lord our God also delivered into our hands Og, the king of Bashan, with all his people, and we attacked him until he had no survivors remaining." Notice verse 4, they go on to take 60 cities. That was no easy task. That was a great victory, 60 cities. And so by this time, hopefully their confidence is built up as they are about to go into the promised land. Moses reminded them of the past where God blessed them when they were faithful to him. Now, a lesson we can learn from this retrospective view is that it's helpful. It can be helpful to look back to our past. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul does just that when he is addressing the Corinthians. They had come from great wickedness, paganism, rampant immorality. And he reminds them that they had come from that. Do not return to it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And verse 11, he says, "And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God." In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 6 and 7, as he again is, in the letter to Corinthians the first time, he was correcting some other practices they had that were unscriptural. Later on, he finds that they had made those corrections. And again, he thinks back to that past in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 6. He says, "Nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus, not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice even more." Verse 8, "For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it." He said, because that sorrow led to repentance. And that was a good thing. He said, now you would know where you've came from, so don't return back to it. It was unprofitable. It was not fruitful. And again, we can look back to some of our ways that we've lived in the past. And we can shake our heads at it and saying, what was I even thinking? And the truth is probably we weren't. But we did those things anyway. And we're thankful that God was merciful to us and spared us, giving us time to repent, to find a better and living way, as the Hebrew writer says. But let me also say this, that looking back can be done in a wrong way. There in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, Jesus said these words, and he's attempting to draw a necessary inference from them. He just said these words very simply. He says, "Remember Lot's wife." Remember her, he said. Don't forget her. Well, why? Well, we know the story is as Lot and his family were leaving Sodom and Gomorrah, God says, "Don't look back." She looks back and she's turned into a pillar of salt. See, the idea and concept and lesson that's learned from that is that she looked back, the idea of longing to return, longing to be back where you were before. That's a wrong way to look back. The people of God that left Egypt did just that. Over in Acts chapter 7, Acts the 7th chapter, Stephen here is delivering a sermon to the Jews, and in verse 39 he recounts this bit of history. As they had come out of Egypt, And in Acts chapter 7, verse 39, there he says, whom our fathers would not obey, but rejected. And listen to this. And in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt. Now, physically they didn't, he said. But in their hearts, they did. What does he mean by that? He said they wanted to go back. If it was up to them, they would have done so. They longed to go back. Dear friend, do you cherish sinful memories of the past? That's a wrong way to look back. We need to be ashamed of such memories. We need to not glory in such thoughts, but rather, again, be thankful that God was willing to give us time to repent and turn back to Him. And so this first division of Deuteronomy is retrospective. It's a looking back, as Moses has the people of God do that at this time. Notice the second perspective in Deuteronomy. It's introspective. Again, spective meaning to look. Intro meaning in or inside, within. To look within. And that's really where the bulk of this book is spent. Looking within. God had given them His law, what He expected them to do to please Him. And you'll notice in Deuteronomy chapter 6, there it starts with the review of the Ten Commandments. Let's turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm sorry, I said 6. I meant 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. As he gives this Ten Commandments, and you'll notice that the majority of the commandments, and all the commandments at the beginning, have to do with the relationship with them and God. As God, of course, ultimately was trying to establish that. That you would be my people, and I will be your God. And so the beginning commandments start with that premise. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 7, he says, you shall have no other gods before me. Verse 8, you shall not make for yourselves a carved image in the likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Verse 11, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Verse 12, there's to be a holy day where you remember me and you cease all work. That would be the Sabbath day. And then from there, they might go on to think about their relationship with their fellow man and how that it might be optimized, we might say, to the best that it could be. He says, honor your father and mother, verse 16. Verse 17, don't murder. Verse 18, don't commit adultery. Verse 19, don't steal. Verse 20, don't bear false witness. Verse 21, don't covet your neighbor's wife. So there's these aspects where God is telling them, look within yourself. Are these things that you do? Are these things that you refrain from that I ask you to refrain from? You shall not do this, or you shall do that. He was telling them to do that. Look with me just for a moment, starting in chapter 12, at just some of the headings of, and I realize it might be different for your version. I use the New King James Version. In chapter 12, there it says that he talks about a prescribed place of worship. He would offer law regarding that. In chapter 13, he would talk about the punishment for the apostates. Chapter 14, he would talk about clean versus unclean meat and principles concerning tithing. In chapter 15, he would talk about their generosity towards their fellow man. Chapter 16, he would review the Passover, review the Feast of the Weeks, review the Feast of the Tabernacles. All those feasts, they had a purpose. And they were, again, a lot of these things were pointing people unto Christ who would come in the end. Deuteronomy 18, there the portion to the priests and the Levites. Chapter 19, the cities of refuge. Chapter 20, principles governing warfare. 21, law concerning unsolved murder. Again and again, he's given these aspects of law where he's challenging their hearts, saying, look, this is what pleases me, And there are some things that displease me. What are you doing? Are you doing what would be right and good? And of course, they're reminded all throughout it, keep this law, keep this law. You can look, if you want, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 1, Deuteronomy chapter 6, 17. Let's look at that one. Deuteronomy 6, verse 17. 6:17 says, "You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, His testimonies and His statutes, which He has commanded you." Over and over again, that kind of phrase is used time and again throughout this section. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, there he tells that it's not good enough to just go through the motions, but your heart must be engaged in what you do. In chapter 10, verse 16, he says, "Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer." So he wanted them to do it with the proper motive, the proper mind, as they would do these things. He said, look within. So there's, of course, some lessons we learn from this introspective view that apply to us as well. First off, we have to know God's law in order to be able to keep it, don't we? And that's what he's doing. He's saying, look, here's what you need to do, and now I'm informing you. You may not have known it before as you lived with the heathen nations, but now you know. They had to know what to do in order to please God. And the same is true with us. If we ever have any hope of pleasing God, we first got to know what it is that pleases Him. And then we have to keep that law. We have to abide by it and to do so diligently as well, just as they had to do. But furthermore, we have to do it from the heart. And therein lies the rub. Therein lies the difficulty for many people today. Because it's easier to just put it into autopilot. Not so much think about what you're doing. And in the end, that becomes vain before our God, just as it was for them. Over in the book of Jonah, let's just turn there real quick. You ever wondered why is Jonah in Scripture? There could be a number of reasons why we might say. It's a fascinating story, of course, of this prophet of God who's swallowed up by this big fish, and he didn't want to preach to people God told him to go preach to, but in the end he changes his mind and he goes and preaches and those people repent. In Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, after the people repent, it says, "Then God saw their works, that they turned from the evil way, and God relented from the disaster that He had said He would bring upon them, and He did not do it." Now, how did Jonah respond to that? You would think, well, he'd be happy then. There's people that are not going to perish, that were destined to perish. Well, in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry." Verse 2, he prayed to the Lord, "Oh Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled to Tarshish. For I know that you're gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." What is Jonah admitting? He's saying that you are a good God. Yes, you give your law, you give your way, but it's more than that. You do this with good intent. You're a loving God. And he says in verse 3, I almost wish I would die. And the Lord responds to him, "Jonah, is it right for you to be angry?" See, one reason why this book is in the Bible is because this was not only Jonah's problem, this was how the people of God viewed all the other nations. Almost as if unworthy to hear the truth. And certainly not desirous for them to repent. And what we learn is that in this book, we can say the right things, as Jonah did in delivering the message. Do the right things, as Jonah did in delivering the message. Go through the external motion of it all, and yet be corrupt in the heart. And it doesn't please God. God says, is it right, Jonah, for you to be angry? Do you have that right? Of course it wasn't right. It wasn't right. And that was a lesson not only to Jonah, but to all the Jews. All of them. They had fallen into that trap. And we must be careful that we don't fall into a same trap as well. To think that the gospel is just for us and not for those outside. We must remember that those that will come to the Lord on His terms and repent genuinely and be converted genuinely, they are forgiven. Has there been people maybe that you can think of that have been baptized into Christ and or maybe been restored and maybe we look at them with suspect or with doubt? I don't think it's going to work out for you. I know who you are or who you were. We've got to watch out for that. The good heart realizes that God indeed is loving kind and merciful and is willing to relent from doing harm when one returns on his grounds. We need to be people willing to extend chances for as long as someone's willing to receive chances. And that's where Jonah and the people of God had failed. They were doing the right things, saying the right things, but it wasn't inward. And we must be careful we don't fall in the same line as well. God said long ago in this book here, He says, you need to circumcise the foreskin of your heart to make sure these things become a part of you. And if you have been involved in our study so far, maybe if you've read that booklet, Christ in You, you'll see that that's ultimately where He is trying to go with that book. That we would have God's ways within us so that when we live, it's as if God was living through us and in us. That we're like Him. As He says there in 1 John, that we walk as He would walk. These were God's ways, and God wanted you to have a good heart because, of course, God's heart is pure, loving, kind, and good. Well, we must go on. Let's go on to the last perspective here in Deuteronomy. Chapters 27 through 34 is prospective. Perspective again to look, pro, forward. It's forward looking. To look to the future. And as the people of God were going to enter into that promised land, of course you can see why that would be a very important thing to do. Turn with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 26. Deuteronomy chapter 26. And notice verses 16 through 19. Deuteronomy 26, 16 through 19. So as he's wrapping up this introspective, notice the transition to prospective here. Deuteronomy 26, verse 16. This day, He says, the Lord your God commands you to observe these statutes and judgments. Therefore, you shall be careful to observe them. Notice, observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. Today you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God, and that you'll walk in His ways and keep His statutes, His commandments, His judgments, that you'll obey His voice. Also today, the Lord has proclaimed you to be His special people, just as He promised you that you should keep all His commandments, and that He will set you high above all nations which He's made in praise and name and in honor, that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as He has spoken. So here He's wrapping up the introspective. Now in chapter 27, verse 1, now Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you today. Looks into verse 2, prospective. And it shall be on the day when you cross over the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God has given you, that you shall set up for yourselves large stones, whitewash them with lime, and you shall write on them all the words of this law when you have crossed over. Now what you'll notice is this word shall be. It's looking forward. Notice verse 4. Therefore it shall be. Verse 5. There you shall build. Verse 6. You shall build. Verse 7. You shall offer peace offerings. It's looking forward to what they need to be doing, what they will be doing if they're going to be pleasing to God. And here's what they can expect if they do these things. Chapter 28. Verse 1. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. And here's this list, verse 3. Blessed shall be, you shall be in the city. Verse 4, blessed shall be the fruit of your body. Verse 5, blessed shall be the basket of bread and the kneading bowl. Verse 6, blessed shall you be when you come in and when you go out. And on he goes, bless, bless, bless. Looking forward, look, if you do these things, a reward awaits. But also looking forward, he says this in verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments and His statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And notice verse 16, cursed shall you be in the city. Verse 17, cursed shall be your breadbasket and kneading bowl. Verse 18, cursed shall be the fruit of your body. Verse 19, cursed shall you be when you come in and when you go out. Look at the list that is given here of curses. It goes on in chapter 28. Verse 26, your carcasses shall be food for all the birds. Verse 27, the Lord will strike you with boils of Egypt and with tumors. Verse 29, you shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in the darkness. Verse 30, listen to this. You shall betroth a wife, but another man shall lie with her. I mean, over and over again, in a sense describing almost hell on earth, how terrible it could be when you go against my will for you. And so he's telling, look forward. Of course, work towards the blessing, but also be warned about the cursing as well. Now, of course, the lesson's obvious that we can gather from that for us today. As we think about this prospective view, that obedience is always rewarded and disobedience is always punished. The Bible tells us over in Galatians, if you would turn with me over to Galatians, we might think, well, you know, I've done some bad things, and you know what, Stephen, I'm still here. I haven't been struck with lightning yet. It seems like life's going okay for me. Well, notice what God says over in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Yes, I realize maybe you've not been struck by lightning. God anticipates that kind of line of thought. And that's why he says very clearly, verse 7, don't be deceived. I'm not mocked. You don't come out the victor in the end in that kind of a deal. You don't come out ahead in that kind of arrangement. Now, for a while, you might think it's okay. But he says there's a principle that whatever you sow, you'll reap in the end. If it's to the flesh, that's what you'll get. If it's to the Spirit, then heaven awaits. Everlasting life. And so we work towards that reward, don't we? Looking in perspective. Why is it I'm here tonight? I'll tell you, it's a very singular reason. It's because I want to go to heaven when I die. And I certainly don't want to go to hell. That's why, one of the main reasons why I serve my God. I want to be with Him in eternity. I don't want to be separated from Him for an eternity, which is exactly the punishment one receives. We might talk about all the terrors of hell, the fire, the brimstone, the crying, the darkness, and all of those things are terrible things. But perhaps the most terrible of them all is that you're banished from the presence of God. And that's what the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. To be forever banished from His presence. What a terrible thing that would be. I want to see Him one day. I want to be with Him one day. I want more than anything to serve Him one day. in His presence. And so we work towards that reward. Let us all seek to have this kind of prospective view. The lesson, essentially, is that we should walk circumspectly. Again, to look and to live and to watch carefully is the idea. To not be people that are just haphazard and just frolicking through life. To be people that are serious and sober, as the Bible instructs us to be, about our spiritual welfare. About our service towards our God. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17, to walk circumspectly, redeeming the time, knowing the days are evil. And so will you do so? We hope that you will. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you need to begin that walk. You need to become a Christian. To start that walk in service to your Lord that leads to heaven above. You need to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. If you are a Christian, you've turned away from serving God. You need to look prospectively to the condemnation that awaits. Be reminded of how terrible of a place hell is. And be reminded of how wonderful a place heaven is. And it can be yours if you'll repent and turn back to Him. You might say, well, I've gone far away. Well, again, that gets back to what we said in Jonah. The Ninevites repented and God relented from doing harm. No matter how far you've gone, you can always come back. In one of our songs we sing, to the vilest offender who truly believes, when buried with Jesus, a pardon receives. No matter how bad, come back. Won't you come while together we stand and sing?
As our dear pants fall.